And I appreciate you being here this morning. You had a lot of options today of what to do with your Sunday morning, but you made a choice to be here, and we greatly appreciate that. Now, as we've been talking about for several weeks now, it feels like months, next Sunday is going to be our anniversary Sunday. We will be celebrating 13 years together as a church. How about that? 1, 2, 3. Okay, yeah. I think that's called fishing for applause, but I appreciate you playing along. 13 years, okay, compared to some of the other churches around us, come on. It's like a drop in the bucket. But we're praising God for all 13 of these years, and we're looking forward to faithfully and fearlessly serving our Lord Jesus Christ as we move into year 14 and beyond. Amen? Who's with me there? Amen? Amen. Amen. And so there's this thing that we do. We don't do it every single anniversary Sunday, but we do it most of the time when we have an anniversary celebration. We use that as an opportunity to celebrate some baptisms. And so next Sunday, yeah, it's great that we're celebrating 13 years together as a church, but what's more important is the fact that we're going to be celebrating some people who have received Christ as Savior, that are making their decision public. They've chosen to follow Jesus. They've chosen to submit their will to His way, and they'll be formalizing that in a baptism next week. And so we'll be celebrating that next Sunday. And so before we celebrate those baptisms, we need to talk a bit about baptism. Because baptism over the past, about 2,000 years, has gotten a bit messy and a little bit confusing. And a lot of us well-intentioned, well-meaning Christians have strayed away from the original design and intention of baptism. So what we're going to do is we're going to go look back to the past, look back to what the Bible has to say about baptism, because we here at Hope Community Church, we are not opposed to engaging in rituals and ceremonies. We're not opposed to that. But we are very much opposed to engaging in empty rituals and empty ceremonies. We don't do that. So if we're going to celebrate something like, communion or baptisms, we need to know why we are doing this and why it's so important. The history of baptism precedes Christianity. It goes back to before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It goes back to the days where the Israelites were there and they were under occupation. They were being ruled by the Greeks and then they were ruled by the Romans. And during this time period, when the Israelites did not have their own kingdom, when they were oppressed by other peoples, there were several occasions for Israelites to cross paths with Gentiles. And sometimes, as a Gentile was spending time around these Israelites, sometimes that Gentile would become curious about these Israelites, about the Hebrews, about the Jews, and wonder, why is it they do what they do? And who is this God that they worship? And so if a Gentile became curious about the God of the Israelites, an Israelite would teach that Gentile about their God. And they go over what we now call the Old Testament, and they talk about the history of their people. And sometimes a Gentile would want to convert to Judaism. That's the word we'll use, convert. A Gentile would say, you know what, I want to give up my old life and my old religious system and my old philosophy, and I want to follow this God, the God of the Jews. I want that God to be my God. And so if a Gentile was converting to Judaism, they'd go through a several-stage process in making that conversion. And one of the final stages, they would go through a ceremonial washing, where they would enter into this pool, and they'd come out the other end as a new person. And it was all symbolic. It meant that they were washing away their old identity. Did you catch that? Washing away their old self and then emerging out of the water as someone new. Now, there was nothing supernatural about the water. This was just a symbolic gesture. It was important nonetheless to say, I am washing away my old self. I am becoming something new. And so that's the origin of this washing ceremony that we call baptism. It started there. Then, just before Jesus begins his public ministry, we meet a man in the pages of Scripture named John, and we call him John the Baptist because of what he did. He was baptizing people. And so this John takes this tradition of a ceremonial washing, and he makes it about something new. And here's the thing about John. John, it was told by the angel Gabriel to his father, John was not just an ordinary man. He was a prophet, and he was filled with the spirit of Elijah. And it was his job, his role, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so John, he did not work in the temple. He did not tour the synagogues. John was this wild man who lived off the land. He lived off locusts and wild honey. He wore camel's hair, okay? So even his appearance would have been very unusual, perhaps a bit dramatic. And he was preaching near the Jordan, and people would come out to hear his message. And people came out by the tens, by the 20s, by the hundreds to hear what John was preaching, because John's message was from God. And so people were leaving the temple, they were leaving the synagogues, and going out into the wilderness to hear this wild man preach, because his message was from God. And the message of John the Baptist can be summed up in one word: repent. Repent. And John the Baptist, his whole ministry was oriented around repentance. We must repent. Now that word, repent, that's a very church word. You spend enough time in church, you've heard about repentance. But there's another thing that we modern day Christians kind of get confused about. Well, what exactly is repentance? Repentance is more than just feeling guilty, right? Oh, I've done something bad, I feel guilty about it. Repentance is more than just feeling sorry. Repentance is based on a conviction of the Holy Spirit, where a person decides, I need to make a change. This idea of making a full 180 in my life. I need to stop doing what I used to do. I need to let go of my old behaviors, my old attitudes. I need to stop being who I was and become something new. The idea of repentance. And so John's message, his preaching, was all about repentance. In Mark's gospel, we're taught that John came preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And you know who was going out to hear John? For the most part, really, almost exclusively, it was a group of people that we refer to as the sinners. When you make your way through the Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that term appear, the sinners, and that was a specific term referring to a specific group of people. These were Israelites, Jews that had left the formality of their religious system. They were no longer observing their religious law. They were no longer presenting sacrifices at the temple. They had left all that. They walked away from all of that because they realized there was corruption in their own religious system. Why are we doing this? Why are we going through the motions? Rome has infiltrated our religious system. What is this all about? And so they just gave up. They no longer were following God's way. And these sinners went out to hear what John had to say. I cannot stress this point enough. The reason they listened to John, it's not because he was a wild man. It's not because he was an awesome speaker. It's because what he spoke was the truth from God. And he came preaching about repentance. And these words were received by the people for two reasons. First and foremost, because they were from God. But secondarily, these words that John spoke also made a whole lot of sense. I mean, think about it. If you were God, and you're not, right? But if you were God, what would be more valuable to you? Would you want someone just going through the motions, going to the temple, presenting their sacrifice, having the lamb slaughtered, and then they just go about their own sinful life? Would that be valuable to you? Someone just observing an empty ritual? No. No, what God values is genuine, sincere, heart-level change. That's what the word repent means, a change. And so John came preaching this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His message is that's what God values. And so people received those words from the Holy Spirit. They received those words from God, and they were convicted. And they went out by the tens, the 20s, the hundreds to be baptized by John. And in that baptism, they were washing away their old self and entering into a new life. I'm going to wash away my sinful attitudes, the behaviors that God does not approve of, the attitudes and the heart-level ideas that I'm holding on to that are not of God. I'm washing all that away. I'm washing away my old identity, and I am aligning myself with John's message, because John's message is about a God who cares about our hearts and wants to see us genuinely live out His will as opposed to just going through the motions. And so those sinners would line up to be baptized by John. You have to appreciate this. To stand in that line, waiting to be baptized, was a bit scandalous. Because if you are waiting in that line, and there goes your neighbor, there goes somebody from your community, and say, what, is that John standing in that line? Is that Tom? Is that Mary standing in that line? They must be a sinner, right? They must have a reason to repent. And so even just to make that decision to stand in that line was a bit scandalous. You were aligning yourself. You were actually saying, I'm a sinner in need of repentance. And there were so many people that did not go out to be baptized by John because they were convinced that they were righteous. Hey, we observe the law. We go and we do the sacrifices when we're supposed to. We observe all the festivals and the holidays. We're already righteous. We don't need to repent. But it was the sinners who went out to repent and be baptized by John. It was the Jordan River. There's nothing magic or supernatural about the water. It was a ceremony where you wash away the old and become something new. See, here in America, we don't have a lot of ceremonies. You know, we don't do stuff like this. I mean, the biggest ceremony that we still observe is like marriage, right? You go through a marriage ceremony. So you think about that. What's happening at a marriage ceremony? Do you fall more in love with your spouse at that time? Is your commitment greater at that time? No, it's you're going formal. You're going public with that commitment. You're making that commitment before public witnesses and before God. And so that's one of the ceremonies we still observe in our culture now. And so in their culture, they observe more ceremonies. And this was one of them, this baptism ceremony, right? I'm washing away the old to become something new. And John would spend his time preaching and then going through these baptisms. And people would truly, in their heart, at a heart level, give up their old self and become something new. And then one day, the Messiah, Jesus, shows up in line to be baptized by John. This is before his first miracles were performed. This was before he began preaching. This was before his public ministry began. Jesus stands in the line to be baptized. He stands with not the righteous, but he stands among the sinners to be baptized. And it's his turn, and he steps forward, and John recognizes this is the Messiah. This is the one I've been waiting for. This is the one I've been preparing the way for. And you know what John says to Jesus when he sees him face to face? Well, here's the Messiah right in front of me. He says, I can't do this. This is not appropriate for me to baptize you. And he resists. And rightfully so. It was not appropriate for John to baptize Jesus. Because John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the only one who's ever walked the face of the earth that had no sins to repent of. So this doesn't even make sense. But Jesus insists. He says, John, you have to do this to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus said, this is the right thing to do. And so John obeys his Messiah, and he baptizes Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus, although he had no sins to repent of, he accomplishes a couple of things. The one thing is he identified, he associated, he was willing to spend time with sinners. But the other thing is this, he identified himself and aligned himself with the ministry of John the Baptist. And as Jesus goes forth from there, he will continue and expand on John's message of repentance. And so here we have the history of baptism. It starts with the Jewish thing, becoming a Gentile, becoming a convert to Judaism. And then John rebrands this. We're going to do this washing ceremony. We're going to make it about repentance. And then Jesus goes from there and expands on this idea of repentance. He preaches the gospel. He explains why exactly it is that he has entered into this world. He dies on the cross for our sins. He fulfills his destiny as the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He raises on the third day, and he commands his disciples to go into the world and to make more disciples. And he says to them, go into this world, teach people what I have taught you. Take a look at the scripture passage that's in your bulletin. This is from the Gospel of Matthew. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And these are the commands. This is the command that Jesus gives to his disciples. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, okay, so verse 19 there, therefore, since all authority has been given to me, since I am the boss, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go beyond the Israelites, go out to the Gentiles and make disciples. Not disciples for themselves. Peter wasn't going out to make disciples for Peter. John wasn't going out to make disciples for John. No, make disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptize them with this new baptism. And so Jesus takes the baptism of John and tweaks it a little bit. And so now it's about more than just a general repentance. It's a more specific repentance. Giving up our old life and becoming a follower of Jesus. And once somebody becomes a follower, a disciple of Jesus, then they are to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that triune God, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so Jesus gives these instructions to his disciples. It's important to note that Jesus does not give the disciples, his original disciples, a whole lot of rituals that they are to follow. He doesn't give them a whole bunch of sacraments, but he does give them a couple of ordinances, a couple of orders. He tells them to observe the Last Supper, to observe communion, which is why we do that to this day. And he tells them to observe this baptism, this washing ceremony. And so the disciples have received this message from Jesus, and about a month later, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, and this miracle occurs when there's so many Jews gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this harvest festival that we call Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fills the disciples. They begin to preach to all the people who are there, and Peter stands up among all these thousands of Israelites, and he begins to preach to them. And his message is convicting. And the reason his message is so convicting is because the words he speaks are from God. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not because this fisherman suddenly now has taken some public speaking classes and he's very convincing. No, 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 no. His words are convicting because he speaks the words of truth from God. And he speaks a very tough message to the group assembled here. And so we read about this in the book of Acts. This is what becomes the very first sermon to the very first church. And friends, it's a correcting sermon. It's not an uplifting, encouraging. It is convicting. And so what Peter does in that sermon is he gives the history of the Israelites and he says, hey, we have all of this history. We have all of these prophecies about the Messiah. And Jesus, whom you crucified, has fulfilled these prophecies. And the people, so many of the thousands that were in that crowd, about 3,000 people, they heard these words and they realized, oh my goodness, how are we so blind? I mean, just about a month ago, we were shouting for the crucifixion of this man, but now that Peter has explained this to us, we realize he was the very Messiah that we were waiting for. What should we do? And Scripture tells us they are pierced to the hearts. Wouldn't you be? If you had just shouted about a month ago, crucify him, and now you realize the one that you demanded be crucified was your Savior? How would you feel? Is there hope for me? What is God going to do to me? I wanted his son to be crucified. Is there any hope for me? So they were pierced to their hearts. This is a beautiful way and a powerful way to describe what it's like to receive the conviction from the Holy Spirit, to be pierced to the heart. Friends, when's the last time you were pierced to the heart? When's the last time that you received the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Guys, we Christians, we can be great at dodging and avoiding the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We can run away from it, but He'll catch up with us. And so on this day, 3,000 people. So what, Peter? We've heard your message. We believe what you've said. We're pierced to our hearts. We're convicted over what we've done. What should we do? And you know what Peter says? He gives them two instructions right off the bat. He says, repent. That's number one. Repent. Change. Right? Turn away from what you were and become something new. Repent. Here's the thing, in modern Christianity, like I said, sometimes we get this repentance things confused. So there is the big repentance, the big 180, the big change we make when we stop trying to save ourselves, when we stop trying to make ourselves righteous and accept salvation from Jesus Christ. When we say, I can't earn heaven on my own, but Jesus has earned it for me, so I'm going to accept the gift that comes from Him. We make that huge, very big repentance. But then Christians, after that, there's more work that needs to be done. There's the big repent, and then there are smaller repentances we make as we get to know Jesus better and we discover His will for our lives. Don't make that mistake and think, okay, once I make a big repentance, I'm good to go. Nope. As you continue to journey with Jesus, you'll become more aware of how He wants you to live and more changes that need to be made. I mean, Jesus said it perfectly. When He described this whole process, He said it's like being born again. All right, look at the little ones among us, yes? And when they enter into this world, they can't talk, they can't walk. I mean, they're basically useless. What can these babies do, right? But that's how it is when we're new believers. There's so much still to learn. There's so much still to experience. And so being born is a big deal. And being born again is a huge deal. But there's still more journeying that needs to be done with Jesus. And friends, make no mistake. You never graduate from Christianity. There's more repenting, more learning, more growing, more convictions that we receive as we are transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ Himself. Make no mistake. The change continues to go on. You got some old people in this room today. You're not finished, old people, right? You got some young people in this room today. Your journey has just begun. More repenting needs to happen as we mature in faith. And so back to our story. And so Peter has been asked, what must we do? We put Jesus on a cross. We're convinced now that He's the Messiah. We've heard from you. We've heard from the Holy Spirit. We're pierced. What should we do? He says, repent and be baptized. And they were. And 3,000 people, or about 3,000 households, were baptized on that day. They were convinced Jesus is the Son of God. I'm washing away my old identity as someone who tried to make myself righteous, and I'm receiving my salvation from Jesus Christ. They were baptized on that day. And that process continued as we make our way through the history of the church. And this process of repentance and being baptized continues on to this very day. And so, let's bring it up to our times now. If you are someone who has repented, who has made a decision to follow Jesus, I'm not going to try to save myself and make myself righteous. No, I'm putting all of my trust, all of my hope in Jesus. I believe in what He's done for me. I believe that He died for my sins. I believe that He rose again. I believe that He's given me a new life. If you're someone who has made that decision but has not yet been baptized, you will have your opportunity to receive your baptism next Sunday. And that's what's required. Repentance comes first, then the baptism. One of the questions that I've been asked several times over the years is, well, what can I expect to happen when I come out of that water? Am I going to be a completely transformed and new person? And I want to tell you that God works in many different ways, and the Holy Spirit, it works differently in different people's lives. But for most of us, when we come out of that water, it's significant. It's a huge, big step. But again, there's more work that needs to be done once we get out of that water and dry ourselves off. Why do we still observe this ancient custom, this old washing ceremony? Well, we do this. I'll give you two reasons why we still observe baptism. One is very simple, because Jesus said so. Because our Lord Jesus, who has all the authority on heaven and on earth, has told us to go and baptize and to be baptized. So that is why we continue to observe this washing ritual. Let me give you another reason why we observe baptism. It's an opportunity for you, for those of you who have made a commitment to follow Jesus, who have repented and chosen to receive him as Savior. It's an opportunity for you to go public with your faith. You've made a big life decision. Don't keep it to yourself. And this is, guys, let's not ignore the fact that this is a very strange thing that we do, right? Next Sunday, there's going to be people in their clothes who step into a kiddie pool right back there in the backyard of Hope House and get dunked in water and come back out. It's strange. Yeah, it's supposed to be strange. It's not something you do every day. You are making a big and public testimony to the fact that you are now part of God's family, that you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, in this very moment, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of you. And if you are a believer, and if you have not yet received your baptism, I pray that you will respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and receive your baptism next Sunday, and we will celebrate that together. Let's remember, friends, when Jesus entered into this world, he did not hang out and stand in line with the righteous. He stood in line with us, with sinners. He has aligned himself with us. He has sacrificed himself for us. And when we make that decision to receive him as our Savior, we are ushered into a new life. We are born again, and then we transform and become something new, being conformed into the very image of Christ himself. And so we very much look forward to celebrating your baptisms next Sunday. Please stand as I close our worship service in prayer. Father, in this moment, in this room right now, there are people who have heard your word. They've heard from you. In this room right now, there are people who have been contemplating the gospel. They've heard what you have done for them. And some of them have been hesitant to say yes to you, Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would break through all those barriers, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, allow those who are resisting you to give up their resistance and say yes to you, Jesus. Father, there are people in this room right now who have talked themselves out of getting baptized. I don't really need to do this. But Jesus, you have commanded us to observe this washing ceremony. And so, Holy Spirit, get a hold of those people now. End their resistance. Allow them to say yes to you and allow them to obey your command to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father God, all of us in this room are works in progress. So, Lord, keep us humble and remind us of that and keep us open to your conviction, that we would continue to repent as needed, that we would continue to change and continue to grow. And as a collective, God, as your church, continue to transform us so that we become more and more like you, Jesus. Father God, we thank you for this time that you have given us, a time to worship you, a time to celebrate you. And now that this worship service is over, allow our worship of you to continue. Father, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way that we love and serve one another in the way we love and serve you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.